I sort of ended here unceremoniously on Wednesday night, and a couple of things that I skipped over pretty quickly in Colossians 3 that I wanted to say a little bit more about, and also then carry that over to the final thought or another thought that shows up in Colossians chapter 4. And I don't know where all this might take me. In Colossians 3, he says in verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Colossians 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful." Now, the peace of God ruling in your hearts is a lot bigger issue than it seems. For something to rule in your hearts, it puts down whatever else wishes to rule in your heart. So he says, let the peace of God do that. How do you get the peace of God to rule in your heart? Look back in Philippians chapter 4. For the peace of God to rule in your hearts, you're going to have to understand it. There's two ways to understand the peace of God, perhaps more, but there's no possible hope of understanding the peace of God unless you are at peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I know about my faith. If I've got my nose in the book, my faith is strong. If I'm listening to really good sermons, I feel strong in the faith. But if I'm out away from the Word, or if I'm out listening to other conversation that is not about the Lord and His Word, my faith is sort of yo-yo-like. Up and down, just all over the place. My faith is not strong enough to sustain peace with God. But there is a faith that is strong enough to sustain peace with God. And that's the understanding we gain by looking at the faith of Jesus Christ. I mentioned Romans chapter 5, but look in Philippians 3 concerning the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." The faith by which we are justified, according to Romans 3 verse 22, is the faith of Jesus Christ. Well, notice here, Paul's been preaching 20 years when he writes these words. Philippians 3 verse 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that," the righteousness, "which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And so I look at Jesus Christ, who is come into the world here on this on the board where this X is. He lives a 33-year life or thereabouts. He's crucified, buried, resurrected, and then to the Apostle Paul, he appears over here in Acts chapter 9, and as a subsequent to that, he gives the Apostle Paul the words directly by revelation of Jesus Christ that will save anybody that you know. Save you if you're not saved. He'll save anyone that you know. And when these words will save you, they put you into a justified position, as in Romans 3, verse 21 and 22. As in Philippians 3, when he says, "I want to know the Lord this way." Well, Paul's been preaching this for 20 years. And he says in verse 9, that he may win Christ and be found in Him. Who's going to find Him? By His words, His testimony. Will your words testify that you are in Christ? That's the issue. Will your words testify? "By thy words thou shalt be justified," Jesus said, "and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." If you belong to the Lord, your words are in question. They're on trial. If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, your words try you. Now he says, "I want to be found in Him," verse 9, "not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." In other words, if Paul went back to the portion of the law that we find in the Old Testament law back here, if he went back there and attempted to keep that law, he could claim righteousness on the basis of the words of the law. But nobody kept the law. Paul, of all people, knows that's not possible, even though by the righteousness of the law, he was found blameless by the system that he was in. The system had been so corrupted that Paul was found blameless. Everything the law said to do, if he made a mistake, Paul was willing to do. Did that mean he was without sin? No, it just proved he was a sinner. And that's the whole point. So he says here in verse 8 and 9, all that stuff is gone. He said, I count that but dung. You don't need a translator for dung, I bet you. Verse 9 says, though, I don't want that righteousness. That righteousness which was back there, I don't want that anymore because it's faulty. It's got problems. It failed. And so he says, what I want is a different kind of righteousness. I want the righteousness Christ had. That's what he's saying. I want the righteousness Christ had. Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world. He said that he, God, made Christ to be sin, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, what happens is that someone gets in trouble with their life, or they see their need, they see they're going to die, and something bad's going to happen to them if they don't do something about it, and then they look around, they can't find anything to do, and so someone tells them that Christ died for their sins, as someone told you, and was buried and was raised for your justification, and when someone told you that, at the right moment, at the right time, when the Spirit of God was leading you to understand that you needed a Savior, you trusted Christ as your Savior. Now, if that hasn't happened to you, you're lost. If it has happened to you, you're saved. So you get saved, and you don't feel saved about an hour later, or 2 days later, or a week later. You don't feel saved. And you begin to measure things by the way you feel. You begin to measure you measure your own righteousness by the things you want. And you say, I'm in trouble. I'm wanting the wrong things. Paul said, I don't want that kind of righteousness. I'd rather have his righteousness. And so you look to say, okay, I'm going to be like Christ. You know, we sing songs, be like Jesus. Well, we don't. Some people do. Be like Jesus all day long. You've never been like Jesus for 30 minutes. I'm sorry about that. I mean to accuse you of stuff. So you can't be like Jesus. You can, however, be like Paul before the Lord. Not prior to him, bowing before him. Nose in the dirt, so to speak. When Paul said, as we read earlier, what would thou have me to do, Lord? He saw the Lord. He knew who the Lord was. But yet he didn't know about this righteousness. He didn't know how to have this righteousness. Again, verse 9. I want to be found in him, he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Galatians chapter 3 says that you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But it goes on to say that the righteousness is the faith, is based upon the faith of Jesus Christ. So what did Jesus Christ do? Well, he came into the world and he kept that law. The same law Paul said he couldn't keep. The same law that history declared and the world, the Bible history declares, nobody kept. Jesus Christ kept it. And so when Jesus Christ kept it, it made him worthy of two things. One is the glory and honor and praise of his Father. The other is it made him a perfect sacrifice for your sins. So when Christ died, he died because otherwise you'd go to hell. When Christ died for your sins, he died because otherwise your sins would have killed you permanently. So when Christ died for your sins, he paid a price because of his faith. He paid a price that God the Father counted as enough. It was enough. When Christ died, his last words were, it's finished. And then he died. And his soul went to hell. And when his soul was brought out of hell, 3 days and three nights later, some guy came to me one time and said, you think Jesus really spent 3 days and three nights in hell? I said, I don't know. But I got another add to that. I don't care. He spent long enough. He paid the price. He suffered for us. It was a done deal when it was over. I don't care if he spent 72 hours in the flames of fire or 1 hour in the flames of fire. I don't care. It was enough. The Father accepted it. And he accepted it for your sins and mine. Imagine there now. The Father accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for your sins and mine. And you and I could not get done writing down the sins that we can remember. And yet he paid the price for the sins of everyone who's ever walked the face of this earth. Say, well, individually, it didn't cost much. Any one of them could have sent you there forever. But Christ paid the whole price. The Father showed forth his praise for the Son in that he raised him from the dead. You know, when the Father spoke to on the Sermon on the Mount, Peter said, Lord, to Jesus Christ. Peter said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're going to make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. You know what that showed? A distinct lack of faith. So you know what the Father said from heaven? He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Oh, well, he's different from Moses and Elijah then, isn't he, Lord? Yes, he is. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. no reason to build a tabernacle, only reason to worship him. This is after Jesus told that woman at the well, there was a day coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem men shall worship God as a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus told that lady that, nobody understood that. Nobody knew exactly what that meant because they only knew of temple worship. We don't have temple worship. You know why? We're the temple. So I'd throw that in. We are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, why should we worship ourselves? We should worship the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling not in temples made with hands. Now notice in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 again. Be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, you see, the righteousness which is of God by faith is a phrase that means you had to come to know that. The righteousness which is of God by you coming to know it, by faith. Hold on to Philippians 3. I haven't got to where I wanted to go there yet. Look in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, the chapter that's all about faith. And I want you to notice something about having faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, when you quote that verse, don't put the word and in there. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, comma, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, really are two different things, but without both of them together, you don't have any faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Imagine being an elder and obtaining a good report with God because you believed in something that you only hoped for and proclaimed it as being there even though you couldn't see it. By it the elders obtained a good report. Now look at verse 3. Through faith we understand. We don't understand because we see something, hear something, smell something, or lay our hands on something, or measure its size. We understand through faith, through the use of the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The two factors that make faith a reality. Through the use of those two things, we understand. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Well, there's a biggie for you. Do you believe that the worlds were framed by the Word of God? Do you believe that before the Word of God came forth that there weren't any worlds? In that case, you probably don't believe in the billions of years referred to by evolutionists. But nevertheless, I don't give a flip how he did it and don't care how long it's been here. But I want you to understand something. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. If there's no faith in what God said, people will begin to veer off and study about how the worlds were made, where they came from, wind up having a big bang somewhere. Big bang. Look back in Philippians chapter 3. Don't mind my muttering, because there are worlds. Oh! Not only that, there's ends, E-N-D-S, of the world. Why do you want to bring up an hour and a half long question in the middle of a, you know? I got 37 minutes and 38 seconds here, Chuck. Just kidding. That's a great question. He asked, why does it say worlds in plural? And the answer is because there are worlds. Hey, right here's one world. And over here's another one. I know, it's cosmos. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The word framed also means that there is a capacity to it, sitting in a frame. Don't change the Word of God to match what you believe. Change what you believe to match the Word of God. Say, well, I don't understand it. Don't worry about it then. God won't hold you responsible for what you don't understand. He'll hold you responsible for what you don't believe. Back in Philippians 3, of this righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, in verse 9, the righteousness which is of God by faith, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, folks, what I really started out, what I went back to Philippians chapter 3 for, was to get you to understand the peace of God. The peace of God is supposed to rule. The peace of God is supposed to rule in you. The peace of God is supposed to keep you, maintain you, etc. And it does. Now go back to Philippians 4. See, the problem with the peace of God in individuals' lives is that they don't simply trust the Lord. You know, many, many times on the phone with someone crying on the other end, I have used the terminology, did you trust Christ for your eternal life? Yeah. Well, then, do you think you can trust him for the next 40 years? I mean, imagine now being willing to accept the 26 words of the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised for our justification, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Imagine being willing to put their trust, their eternal trust in that, and receive the peace that comes from knowing that you have a Savior, and then getting all wrought up about what's happening in my life for the next 3 months. I just don't know if I can get through this. Want to bet? And my dad used to say, well, you got to get through it. You know, you're only going to live till you die. So, you know, that's a pretty good flat statement. He said, you know, you ought to recognize something. Ain't none of us going to get out of this world alive. Where'd you think you were going? Until the Lord comes, you're going to be alive in Christ then. Well, then account yourself as alive in Christ now, and you'll quit worrying about a whole gob of stuff. Now, Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Lo and behold, it says, be careful for nothing. Why? Because the peace of God's ruling in your heart. 4:6, I'm sorry. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing. There isn't a thing you need to worry about. I used the word worry the other day, and I was so sorry that it came rolling out of my mouth so easy. I don't like that word. It always makes me think, when I use the word accidentally, it always makes me think, you hypocrite. So I don't use it. I may come up with other words that mean the same thing. But I don't use the word worry, and it irritates me if I do, so... Now you know what you're dealing with. Verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Do you realize that that's the only formula for prayer you ever need? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. A friend of mine who might be watching this on the World Wide Web here, one of the 6 billion, they were living in the house, and they were trying to serve the Lord. They're living in this house. And it was a magnificent home, beautiful in every degree, except the stupid flue wouldn't work in the den, I think it was. And the fireplace, they just couldn't get it fixed. The contractor couldn't fix it. Nobody could fix it. And one day she got so disgusted with that stupid flue over the fireplace in the den that she walked over to it and put her hands on the hearth and said, Lord, surely there's somebody can fix this flue. And a little bit later, the doorbell rings. This guy says, I'm looking for work. She says, you know how to fix a flu? He says, yeah. Doth God care for flus? He did that day. Cares for his own. It's a magnificent story. I wonder if she still tells that story. I'll have to ask her. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You got a request? Why don't you let it be known? You know, people say, well, my requests are so little. Are you kidding me? My requests are so minor. Are you kidding me? Do you belong to the Lord or not? Why don't you ask Him? Say, Lord, since I'm one of yours, does this seem like a little request to you? You know what the Lord will say to that? He won't say anything. Say, well, then I didn't get my answer. Yes, you did. If the Lord thought it was a little request, He'd reach down and slap you down. Just kidding. He's not going to do that either. If the Lord thought it was a little request, you would soon know that it was. You know what? I've prayed things that I knew was a little stupid request at the time that I prayed it. But at the time, I couldn't get it to quit being a bother to me. So it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So I just prayed about it and never thought of it again. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he careth for thee. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Why? Perfect peace is better than a burden. You don't have to be brilliant to figure that out. You probably don't even have to go to school to figure that out. Perfect peace is a better state to be in than carrying a burden. So he says, let your request be made known unto God. Say, Father, you are my God. I got this long list of requests here. Bear with me. And you start ripping them off to him. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 29, 30, 31, 30. You just keep on going. You lay all those requests out there. Somewhere along about the 36th, the 38th request, you'll probably fall asleep. That's called perfect peace. You wake up and say, oh, sorry, Lord. And the Lord says, never mind, I knew what they were anyway. Why does it tell you to do it? Because the Lord knows you emotionally. The Lord knows your body. The Lord knows what you're going through. He knows if your vitamin C is high or if your vitamin B is low. He knows you. He called you by His grace. He sanctified you in Him, in Christ. He's made you perfect and justified you before Him. You can stand before the Lord. Hold on to Philippians 4 and go to Ephesians chapter 3. Bless your soul, you need to get a grip on this one more than all the other stuff that I'm saying here today about going to the Lord, about the peace of God ruling. Ephesians 3. In verse 6, it says that everything you've got in Christ, you've got by the gospel. In verse 7, 8, and 9, it's about how the gospel got to you. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It got to you by the Lord giving it to this guy, Paul, and telling Paul to take it even far hence, even to South Texas, even to New York State, anywhere, anytime, anybody, under any circumstance. You understand? The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, came because Paul did it just this way. And he says in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Well, if all men were to see the fellowship of the mystery, the way Paul laid out the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, if all men were, all men who know the gospel, all men who have trusted Christ, all mankind that has trusted Christ as their Savior, if we could all see and know that the fellowship was about the mystery, the fellowship was in the fact that even us, we could even be saved with Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy and Silas and so on and so forth. Even we could be saved. I mean, even Jerry. I know what happened back there. The Lord said, Paul, go to all these guys. And Paul looked forward in history and said, you don't mean for me to go to Jerry Lockhart, do you? And the Lord said, yeah. And Paul says, excuse me, Lord. Did you mean Jerry Lockhart? Yeah. So you must mean that piano player named Jerry Lockhart. You don't mean that other guy. Yeah, I mean that other guy. Yeah, even me. You know something, folks? I can't stop and think about my salvation without nearly trembling. Oh, I tremble with anticipation of going to be with the Lord. I tremble with anticipation of being able to talk about it and so forth. But I tremble at the thought of what if there hadn't been grace? What if the grace wouldn't have reached to me? What if the regions beyond Paul refers to had not talked about 509 Shadow Lawn, Danville, Illinois? What if the regions beyond, what if the message unto Gentiles which were afar off had not meant even the Western Hemisphere? What if it hadn't meant Scotland, Wales? That's where the heritage of my belief in God came from, both Scotland and Wales. What if it hadn't meant them? We wouldn't have had this grace wherein we stand. We wouldn't have so great salvation. We wouldn't have had this privilege of saying, we know the Lord. So which Lord do you know? We know the one who created all things. So, well, what makes you think you know him? I've got his word to prove it. There was a day in my life when I put my trust in him and he saved me, gave me his word and made it clear in the word. And that is not. If you're sitting here today saved and you want a prayer answered, there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And when you want a prayer answered, you pray to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in the name of he who saved you by his blood. You pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he's the mediator between you and God the Father, it turns out, is very glad to hear your prayer. Not only that, do not shy back from doing this. Look at verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom? You're in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The same faith of Jesus Christ that brought about the righteousness that Paul wanted in Philippians 3 is the faith of Jesus Christ that gives you access to God the Father. You got the same access as any other individual that's saved. And you can do it boldly, not rude or impertinently, but boldly. You know, I used to be downtown Mobile with a little building there that the bums would come in and frequent, and I'd try to talk to them about the Lord. A man come in one day, and he said, tell me what you tell people about how to get saved. And I preached the gospel to him. He said, praise the Lord. He reached over and shook hands with me, and when he did, he just drew me up against him. He was a pretty good-sized guy. He said, Father in heaven, started praying. He said, bless this man and his ministry. Bless him to preach your word. Bless him to preach your gospel. And bless him to get on with it and not worry about what people think. Amen. In the name of the Son. Amen. And he stepped back and he said, what do you do here? And I said, well, I give people off the street coffee. I'll take a cup of coffee, he says. He drank a cup of coffee, said a few more words that didn't amount to much, and he left. One of the guys who came there fairly frequently, that I've told many stories about, came in a few minutes later, and he said, Jerry, did that big guy come in here? I said, yeah. He said, he laughed. And he would always do this when he was nervous about something. He says, I think he's crazy. I said, well, he may be, but he sure did pray a nice prayer. He said, he prayed for you? I said, yeah, prayed for me, prayed with me. standing right there where you're standing. This guy laughs and just walked away. He said, I don't know where he knew the man from, but he thought he was crazy. Well, I don't know anything about the man, but I can tell you this much. To pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray what he prayed, got much power as I've got. I mean, by his actions, I have to assume that he had a testimony of salvation. He never did told me when he got saved, but that's the way he acted. And he prayed the prayer and left. Brother Moore used to tell about a man that he said, if you're on the street witnessing with him, they used to do this back in the 60s. Back in the 60s, people would still stop and talk to you when you witness on the street. And he said, this one man, I can't think of his name right now, but he said, they'd be walking down the street, you know, looking for the next person to talk to, and the man would just stop. And he said, turn and look at him, he stopped, and he's got his eyes up like this, and pretty soon he'd say, oh, Father, I know this is burdensome to you, but I don't know what else to say. And he'd walk on. I said, Brother Moore, what did he say? He said, I don't know, we never heard him. We don't need to. The Father needs to hear him. Let the Father hear the prayers. Why? Because you've got access with boldness in and confidence by the faith of Jesus Christ that came to you. Same thing that justified you. Same thing Paul was looking for, to know the righteousness of God. It's by faith of Jesus Christ it came to you. Back in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The verse we didn't actually complete the statement in Philippians chapter 4. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And it's very important to understand that the keeping of your mind has to do with sanity. It has to do with not being psychologically uneven. You know, don't let your psyche get out of shape. The peace of God will rule. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be you thankful. Now notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I know that you can take verse 16 and you can make several applications of that. I mean, we sang a song in the first hour today without the piano. We sang a song in the second hour with the piano. I don't think that either one of them would be diminished by the phrase teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We could not sing. I know that would be blasphemy to some of you, but we could actually have a service and not sing. And we could still sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts. Or we can carry it to the nth degree. I don't think this applies to 7-Eleven music. Sorry, just kidding. But it matters what we say in song to the Lord. That's why Terry and I have gone over hymn after hymn after hymn for years, saying, is this scriptural? Why would this poet say this? Well, anyway, that process of verse 16 is to make you rich. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It may not put dollars in your pocket, although it might. It may not make you able to leave your children a great heritage, although it might. But it will make you rich in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If you want the peace of God to rule in your hearts, the first admonition is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You got to know the word of God. A man that I listened to for many, many years over many different venues, who probably, I don't know for sure, but probably had a testimony of salvation, died this week. And lots of people mourned his death because he was an inspiration. And he used the Bible a lot in his talks, but he wasn't teaching the Bible. He was teaching principles for living. And what I never did find anything really wrong with his principles for living, and I liked the way he used the Bible. And one of the things that he always put forth about the Bible was that it was rich. The Bible's rich. He said the Bible's rich in stories, and it is. And he said, of the things that the Bible is richest in, he says that the thing the Bible tells you that the worst thing that can happen to you is to not know. Well, I got that right there in that verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. To be taught and admonished by what the Lord has given you is to bring you into a state of all wisdom, and that's what makes you rich. And that man referred to these things as being rich. The Bible is rich in it, he says. You want to be rich? Be like the Bible, he says. And he's talking about physical wealth and the satisfaction that you lived a life worth living and so forth. But the Lord is talking about your activity with him. The Lord is talking about whether or not you're going to speak up for him. Say the things he wants you to say. Be right with the Lord when the words come out of your mouth. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.